application on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord and Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We invite you to listen to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about success in the month of Ramadan.
أرجو رضاك يا الله أنت الرحيم يا الله هبني عطاك يا الله أنت الكريم ومنك العطاء يا الله أنت العظيم يا الله فيك الرجاء يا الله أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال.
Today, Friday, is the second of the month of Shawwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Urdibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 14th of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We're going to speak about the meaning and significance of Eid al-Fitr.
Mm-hmm.
Fitr is a unique festival. It has no connection with any historical event, nor is it related to the challenges of seasons or cycle of agriculture. It is not a festival related to any way to worldly affairs. Its significance is purely spiritual. It is the day when Muslims thank Allah for having given them the will, the strength, and the endurance to observe, fast, and obey His commandments during the holy month of Ramadan. This day in Muslim world brings rejoicing and happiness. The rejoicing is not, however, at the departure of the month of Ramadan. It is the happiness which man feels after successfully completing an important task. So far as the passing away of month of Ramadan is concerned, the Muslim religious leaders of the early days of Islam always felt profound sorrow when it came to an end, as they felt that they were being deprived of the spiritual blessings which were associated with the month of fasting. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Rabbi Nassim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with Eid al-Fitr. At the same time, we find that at the end of the month of Ramadan, it's expected of Muslims, I mean, of believers who have been successful in fasting throughout the month of Ramadan, to pay a special alms, I mean, Zakat Fitrah. I mean, Zakat Fitrah means a kind of zakat or a kind of religious alms to be paid off to the poor, especially at the end of the month of Ramadan, in gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they've been successful in fasting throughout the month of Ramadan. Contrary to an initial perspective that, I mean, throughout the month of Ramadan, people are expected to abstain from eating, drinking, and some other deeds. And at the end, people are expected to pay alms to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It must be indicated that all of these indications are because of one point, and that we've been healthy enough, we'll be in good health in such a situation to be able to obey the divine instructions and to be attentive to the divine injunctions, especially in the month of Ramadan, which is regarded as the month of the Holy Quran. This is because the Holy Quran was revealed unto the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in its entirety in the month of Ramadan. Hence, the month of Ramadan is regarded as the spring of the Holy Quran. Those Muslims who've been successful in fasting throughout the month of Ramadan and in reciting the Holy Quran, in order to appreciate this divine favor and this unique opportunity, they are expected to pay something to pay alms to the poor in order to perfect this ritual. Thank you very much for listening to this episode.
Feeling so good, smiles and greetings everywhere. Eid Mubarak to everyone out there. Whole families, they gather and celebrate. Today's the day, so come on, no time to waste. Sometimes the world takes us so far, though miles apart. Today you're in my heart.
Now, the lessons. Eid al-Fitr can be interpreted as a threefold blessings. First, it provides one more occasion for the Muslim to thank Allah and remember His blessings. Secondly, it affords an opportunity of spiritual stock-taking after the month of Ramadan. A Muslim can now ponder over the strength or weakness of his willpower. He can see in the mirror of Ramadan what were the strong or weak points of his character. Because under the stress of fasting, the hidden qualities or evils of human character come to surface in such clear way, which is perhaps not possible otherwise. Thus, a man gets a chance of self-diagnosis of the traits of his character. And thirdly, it enjoys the well-to-do persons to share a portion of what they have with their poor brethren. On the eve of Eid al-Fitr, a Muslim is obliged to give the needy foodstuff at the rate of a prescribed weight on behalf of himself and of every member of his family, including servants and guests who were sheltered under his roof on that night.
نبلقاكم طيبين والسعادة بالأحبة وهم معانا عايدون يا عساهم عايدين.
Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, says, "And verily this month of Ramadan stayed amongst us a welcome stay and gave us a righteous company, bestowing upon us the most excellent benefits in the universe. Now it departs from us at the completion of its time. Therefore, we bid it farewell as we did goodbye to one whose departure is hard upon us and make us sad, and whose parting away makes us feel lonely." Then Imam Sajjad turns towards the month of Ramadan, speaking in an endearing tone, "How much did we long for thee yesterday, and how intense will be our eagerness for thee tomorrow. Peace be on thee and thy excellence of which we have been deprived, that thy blessings which will no longer be with us."
So why is a believer happy on a day like the day of Eid al-Fitr? The reason is, brothers and sisters, every holiday, there has to be gifts associated with every holiday. When we have any holiday, that you either give out gifts to your loved ones or you collect gifts. You can't have a day of Eid, a day of celebration, without gifts. And Ramadan is no different. The day of Eid is no different. Eid al-Fitr has its gifts. And it's mentioned in a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who narrates it, Imam al-Baqir. Al-Imam al-Baqir tells his companion Jabir al-Ju'fi. He tells him, "Oh Jabir, this is the hadith of my grandfather, Rasulullah." What did Rasulullah say? Rasulullah said, according to this hadith, "Idha kana awwalu yawmin min shawwal." The first day of Shawwal, meaning the day of Eid al-Fitr. إذا كان أول يوم من شوال نادى مناد أيها المؤمنون أغدو إلى جوائزكم. The first day of Shawwal, the day of Eid, an angel calls out to all the believers, "O believers, come and collect your gifts." So Jabir asks, "Gifts? There's gifts given on this day?" The Imam now tells him, Imam al-Baqir, he tells him, "نعم جوائز الله عز وجل ليست كجوائز الملوك." He says, the person that's giving the gift on this occasion is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might think it's the king, for example, of that time. He used to give the idea, the gift to his citizens. Al-Imam al-Baqir tells Jabir, "No, the gift of Eid al-Fitr surpasses any gift that a human being can give. Because even if he's a king, what's the biggest, the largest, the greatest thing he can give you? Either money or land, worldly materialistic items. The gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we say in Arabic, the idea that Allah gives on the day of Eid al-Fitr is unmatched. No human being can offer you what Allah is offering you today and tomorrow. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offering us on the day of Eid al-Fitr? The hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, إِنَّ أَدْنَى مَا لِلصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ. The most basic thing that you will get. And it's so large, it's so big. إِنَّ أَدْنَى مَا لِلصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ أَنْ يُنَادِيهِمْ مَلَكٌ فِي آخِرِ يَوْمٍ مِنْ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ. An angel will tell you on the last day of Ramadan, like now, What will he say? أبشروا عباد الله فقد غفر لكم ما سلف من ذنوبكم. The angel will tell you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has freed you from all your sins. And Rasulullah, he mentions this in this hadith, شهر أوله رحمة وأوسطه المغفرة وآخره الإجابة والعتق من النار. Ramadan begins with mercy, forgiveness, and it ends by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freeing us from the shackles of Jahannam. And this is something that no human being can give you.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. And again, we express our congratulations on one of the great Eid of Muslims, Eid al-Fitr, Eid Mubarak.
Children are wearing new clothes, bright colors fill the streets. Their faces full of laughter, their pockets full of sweets. Let us rejoice indeed, this is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed, for this is the day of Eid.
Food for thought.
Salam, and since we are still basking in the blessings of Eid al-Fitr, following the end of the fasting month of Ramadan, here is food for thought from the Commander of the Faithful, the Imam of the Pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the divinely designated vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Indeed, the Eid is for those whose fasting has been accepted by God and whose worship has been appreciated. And any day on which God has not been disobeyed is Eid.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As we mentioned yesterday, that today may be the Eid for some of our dear brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And alhamdulillah, they may have had an extra opportunity, an extra gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms that they may have had an extra fast. But today is the final and there is no other day after this in this holy month of Ramadan, because as we know, the Islamic calendar and the Islamic months are either 29 or 13. There is no 31 days in the Islamic calendar. So this is the last day of the holy month of Ramadan. And for those brothers and sisters in the countries that are celebrating Eid today, we wish you a very happy Eid. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we've done and, you know, give us the ability to reach the holy month of Ramadan again and to put more effort in, inshallah. The word Eid means return, from the root word or the infinitive of Aud, or Awada, Ayn, Waw, and Dal. So the scholars of ethics and the mystical scholars say that this day of Eid should actually be a celebration only for those individuals who return back to their original selves. That is the pure essence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. The true human essence, which is to be an abd and a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are those, inshaAllah, on this day of Eid. In the tradition that we will mention today from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, who quotes the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in saying that when the first of the holy month of Shawwal comes, that is the day of Eid, a caller will call out, "O believers, wake up this morning and go towards the collection, or rather rush towards the collection of your prize." Then the Imam says, "O Jabir." So the Imam is now speaking to Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, who was the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, "O Jabir, the gifts and the prizes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like the prizes and the rewards and gifts that you see these kings and sultans giving. No. The day itself," the Imam says, "that day, that is the day of Eid, is the day a gift. The day itself is a gift." Now, if we truly understand the day of Eid and we understand it as a gift, then I'm not able to actually explain this to you. But the Imam is telling Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari that this day of Eid is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. Again, as we mentioned just previously, that it's truly a gift for those individuals who did awad, who returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their own free will and with their own actions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us the little that we did in this holy month of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to see another holy month of Ramadan, insha'Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the holy month of Ramadan to hasten the reappearance of our Imam, Imam wa Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, that insha'Allah we will be with him in the following months of Ramadan, insha'Allah. Until then, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa la takunu kalladhina nasallahu fa'ansahum anfusahum ulaika humul fasiqun. Sadaqallahu al-'aliyyul 'azim. Salawat 'ala Muhammad wa 'ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. The view from within, an analysis of the self, has been an ongoing topic. Yesterday we actually began a discussion on the topic itself, and we started talking a little bit about the self in general and how, what is this I? And as a recap from last night, we talked about this I-ness. When we say I, what does I mean? And we talked about the fact that from birth until all the way until the end of our life, or as we progress in life, there is a drastic physical change in our appearance. And remember, I talked about newborn babies to children, to adolescents, to teenagers, to grown individuals. You can tell that, you know, there has been a transformation in the physical dimension of the human being. And yet, in every single stage of that physical transformation, there is this unifying factor that labels you as I, or me, or whoever you are. It's not like you're a different person because you look different. Yeah, your physical dimensions and physical features may change, but the I-ness and that unifying factor remains throughout. So, from the moment that you're born until the moment you leave this world. And we talked about the fact that that unifying factor is the I that we want to explore a little bit more. And the importance of it, I scratched the surface a little bit yesterday, and I'll expand on that tonight as well. The little bit of the scratching of surface last night was in the form of the fact that I said that this body that we have, this physical transformation that we go through, this body will eventually be buried in the ground, but our existence will carry on. What will carry on? That unifying I factor will carry forward, which means that any act of worship that we do in this world, any amal khair, any service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has to be attached not to the physical body, but to the I inside of us, that immaterial, spiritual, ma'anawi dimension inside of us that will carry us beyond this Alam al-Nasut, beyond this materialistic world, into, of course, the Alam al-Qabr, then Barzakh, and then etc., etc. Because if we limit the acts of worship to just a physical realm, meaning fasting is just reduced to a hunger strike,
Salat is just a show to show others. So you're physically doing it, yes, but it's not penetrating inside of you, right? Hajj is just a physical tawaf of the Kaaba. There is no sort of internal tawaf around Allah's arsh and Allah's throne. That all of that is reduced and lowered down to a physical realm. The problem with that is that there may be sawab in that, but that sawab and that ajr happens in this world. So such that when the body is buried, all those acts of worship are also buried with it. The eye continues, but the eye continues without any amal with it. So you understand the importance of this discussion now. To further along this topic, I want to speak about two things. The first thing I want to do is a recap, a little bit of a review of the moment that Adam or us human beings were created, and this very crucial conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels in Surah Baqarah. No doubt this has been discussed several times across various different means and by different ulama, but given the fact that we're talking about this topic right now, it's important that we start off with the idea that there was this level, this maqam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being with, that was not understood or comprehended by any other existence around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, it seemed as if the way that tafsir presents, and I'll present in a moment, the way that tafsir presented this hidden secret of Allah, you know, this thing that is only known by the Creator, that no one else can see it. Why? It's nothing that's physical. It's something that's deep rooted inside that creation. Like, you know, for example, sometimes you have an artist, right? The artist paints a picture, and sometimes inside there's little hidden messages or hidden secrets or hidden hints that only the author knows. And somebody who's very, very close to the author, who knows the author very, very well, could see those hidden things inside. Otherwise, to you and I, it's a painting. Right? But there's always that mark. It appeared as if the way that he spoke to the angels and the angels spoke to him, it appeared as if there was this dimension inside of us that just wasn't understood by anybody and everybody. It was one of the kept secrets, the jewels that were kind of hidden away, right? If we have jewels inside the home, if we have gold inside the home, if we have diamonds inside the home, They're not spread all around for everyone to see. Somebody comes by the house, for example, you know, and now, you know, there's diamonds, you know, for example, where the shoes are. No, those diamonds really have to go inside the closet, inside the safe, whatever the case may be. And inside of the inside, then you know, okay, those are where my jewels are. It seemed as if this creation of us, the human being, was seen as a jewel. That, yeah, there's a physical dimension that you could see. There's limbs. There's a head, there's a body, fine. But the true essence of that creation was hidden. The true beauty of it was hidden, only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what was that exchange? Oftentimes I say this, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces, إِنِّي جَعَلُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ الْخَلِيفَةِ, that I want to create on this earth, on this ard, a khalifa, a representative, right, a vicegerent, as sometimes the traditions show. The way that sometimes we understand it was that the angels were angry or confrontational, or they were almost challenging God by saying, why would you do that? Why would you want to create something like this on this earth when all it's going to do is fasad and khunrizi and bloodshed? If you want hamd, you want thana, you want tasbih, we are there for that. We will do tawaf of your arsh, doing nothing but, you know, glorifying you and praising you. And the first point that I want to make to all of you, and this is straight from Allama Tabatabai's Tafsir al-Mizan, when he discusses these verses very, very extensively, he says that the angels were not programmed, nor did they have the faculties inside of them to challenge God, confront God, question God. No. The tone that should be taken from the angels talking to Allah when he announced that I'm going to create a human on this earth is a tone of confusion, not a tone of confrontation. What is the confusion? Well, the confusion is actually, if you think about it, it's quite legitimate. The confusion is that we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unlimited, flawless, materialist, as immaterial, right? Everything he does is perfection. He's asking a limited, flawed, material-based existence to represent him. You know, we have a job description, then we have the applicants. And the applicants, right, are right away compared to the job description. Does your resume show what I'm looking for in my job description? If it doesn't, then thank you very much. Good luck in your future endeavors. Or thank you very much. Good luck. I heard that, you know, A, B, and C are hiring. That's kind of what the angels are saying. The Allama says that they didn't quite understand that you're talking about this human being. And now the question is, how did they know about the human, about the earth? That's a different discussion. He kind of, you know, he mentions the fact, Allama, that these are humans that this is an earth that was inhabited before Adam by some existence, whatever that means. So they know that the earth is a place of materialistic dimensions, and the earth is itself limited and a place that is made for you to express your carnal desires in. Having said that, a person who has that type of access to their internal desires is bound to end up being someone who is oppressive, injustice, transgression, crime, bloodshed, and we're seeing that today. So you can see their confusion. That God, you know, you are who you are. Laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like you. And you want this human to represent you. This human has these qualities inside of it. How are you going to achieve your goal, given the fact that inside this human being, there are these dimensions? Okay. So that's the confusion of the angels, not the confrontation of the angels. And then Allama says the answer by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, that I know what you don't know. He calls it a khamosh jawab, as you say in Urdu. Kind of like a quiet answer. Which means that it's not like he went on the defensive and said that, no, you're wrong about my human. He won't shed blood. She won't cause injustice. She won't do fitna and fasad. She won't corrupt the land. No. The fact that he didn't even address those issues, Allama says in his Tafsir al-Mizan, is the fact that either A, he didn't deem them to be the actual reason why the creation was there, meaning it was a secondary dimension, or number two, he realized that, yes, you're right. I know the human being is capable of all those evil and disgusting acts, but the fact that he was quiet points to the fact that he's actually, you know, indicating, he's doing an ishara, as they say, towards this hidden jewel, this secret, this raz, right? This sir inside the human being that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I mean, look, you don't know him like I know him. You don't see the things that I see him. You can't fathom what I can fathom. You're not created to be able to understand the gem and the jewel and johar that exists inside the human being. All of that can be included now and inferred by inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamu, by tafsir. And of course, Allama, very careful in his words, it's possible, it could be, mumkin ast, he would say. It's possible. Not that he's saying this is exactly what God meant. But it seems as if by the tone of the conversation, that God said, look, I know there's a dimension, but there's a whole jewel inside of that human being that you cannot understand. This is not about my hamd and my praise. This is about something grand, something big, something monumental. The representation of me on this earth, fil ardi. It's not like because of the tarke ola and the mistake that Adam made, that the plan changed and now Adam is sent down to earth. Sometimes, you know, in other religions, we're told that the original sin of Adam was the fact that he ate from this tree. And because of that original sin, we now as a human race are paying for that sin by living in this limited, disgusted, bloodthirsty world. And we don't believe that in Islam. The plan was always for Adam to go down to earth. It was always for him now to go. Now, maybe, it could be, again, Allama says maybe, because of his tariqi awla, that plan now had become all of a sudden, rushed. and it gained momentum that maybe we should do that now as opposed to later. Who knows? But it was always the case that Adam's ultimate aqibat, ultimate destiny was earth. Now, why do I bring this up? It's because it is that I-ness. Because remember, everything that the angels complained about was materialistic in nature, was maddi in nature, was physical in nature, right? Oppression, bloodshed, you know, tyranny. All those things have a physical dimension to it. We're seeing that today, right? In Yemen, in Palestine, in Iraq, in Syria, in Pakistan, up and down the world, we're seeing the physical dimensions, the physical result of someone doing oppression. And yet the fact that Allah doesn't even address that points to the fact that, look, I'm talking about something more grand and higher and at an elevated stage than something physical. Again, pointing to the fact and adding on to our discussion yesterday, I talked about the fact that we have this ruhi mujarrad inside of us, this immaterial soul inside of us. Why do I bring it up? It's obvious. Yes, I know. It's not that obvious. There are many individuals who believe in imperialism today, in the idea of the empirical sciences, where everything is nothing but experiences. Everything is nothing but our emotions and our senses, and those are all physical dimensions, meaning this world is the end all and be all. Our existence and the pinnacle of our existence is this alam and nasut. Islam rejects that. Islam says this is the lowest of the lowest of the lowest worlds, asfal as-safilin. We move towards the malakut and the jabrut, etc., etc. When we begin what? When we detach ourselves, when we are free from the limits of this physical world, including this physical body as well.
Salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad, wa ali Muhammad, wa ali Muhammad.
So it is that ruhi mujarrad, it's that immaterial soul that becomes our essence. That's when we talk about the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Holy Prophet, saying that you were not created to last for limited time only in this world. You were created for an eternity, meaning your creation is not identified by this physical dimension. I talked about yesterday the idea of shaitan, it's not about the sawaitu, it's not about the physical form, it's about the spirit inside of us. Okay, so the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now talks about that, Alama goes on to say, and he brings about a philosophical discussion of bilquwa and bilfi'il. Bilquwa is that quwa meaning qudrat, with your power, bilfi'il, with your actions, or bilquwa, with the potential of what you can do. Bilfi'il is actually action. So for example, you know, you tell, let's say, your child growing up, that you have all of the tools, the work ethic, the brain power, the maturity to be able to do what? To be able to become a doctor, let's say, for example. Okay. And you talk about in the bilquwa phase, that's your potential, that's who you are, that's how brilliant you are, that's how I see things for you. What do you think? Oh, yes, it's possible, mama, it's possible, baba, yes, bilquwa, bilquwa. And then what? They actually begin to apply for medicine. They write their MCAT. They go for their rounds, they become the MD. It goes from bilquwa to bilfi'il. The actualization of your potential is bilfi'il. The potential itself is bilquwa. Okay? So everything in terms of inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamu has to be seen in the bilquwa phase. That this is just the potential of the human being. He has or she has the potential to be my khalifa, my representative, my vicegerent, such that through him and through her actions, others are reminded of me. others find me in them. Hadith says that surround yourself with those people who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean in a physical tasbih form, subhanallah, subhanallah. No, of course not. It means that in their actions, in their certainty, in their maturity, right? When that begins to happen, that bilquwa that happened in the very first day of creation becomes bilfi'l. The actualization process begins, right? So our entire life, if I can sum it up in one sort of thought, our entire life in this dunya, what do I do here, Mawlana? What's our purpose? What are we doing here? Our purpose is to convert bilquwa to bilfi'l. To take that azim potential that God saw inside of me, telling the angels, you don't know what I know. You don't know. You're doing what shaitan did. You're lowering this human to a physical form. Oh, you know, Adam was nothing but teen, was dirt to shaitan. I see something else. But at the same time, I've given that human free will to do what? To actualize that potential. And thus the journey begins. Allah now gives us birth. Allah gives us certain faculties inside of us. We have anger, we have passion, we have shahwa, we have ghadab. And at the same time, as we get older and older and older, we also begin to form our intellect and our aql. And this battle ensues. And the battle ensues with the hopes that the right potential is realized. Because one thing that we're going to expand on is that we have the potential to go either way. I told you last night that we have two armies inside of us. Very, very quickly, because I don't want to go over what I went through last night. But the idea that we have two polarizing forces inside of us, satanic and divine. One that can destroy us and crush us, one that can build us and strengthen us. And the difference is why we are so ajib, because we are the commander of both forces. It's a matter of which force that you strengthen. So while that bilquwa sounds great, that bilquwa can actually make us become someone who's satanic. That bilfi'l now can actually make us somebody who becomes the awliya of shaitan, the ashab of shaitan. We have several people like that. A little bit of this world's difficult, a little bit of the fitna and the tribulation, and they move away from Allah, and they slowly become individuals who now resemble Satan's ego, and resembles Satan's takabbur, and resembles Satan's ignorance, and they become the awliya of shaitan. At the same time, there are those who are on the path of shaitan, and one moment, whatever that moment is, one spark now, and that bilfi'l now becomes the fact that you become somebody who is divine in nature, in terms of the fact that you're representing God himself. And that's why when you look at some of these ahadith that we have now heard since we were a child, and one that I want to expand on today and tomorrow, مَنْ عَرَفَ النَّفْسُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبُّهُ, the one who knows himself knows his Lord. It's a very famous tradition that a lot of individuals know. But if you look at it through this idea that if you constantly attach yourself, the one who knows himself, now knowing has several different meanings to it. Knowing could mean like a kitabi knowing, that okay, I know this chapter now, you can test me, or knowing a language, or knowing your spouse, or knowing your loved ones. There's an intimate knowing in terms of, like I said, let's say your spouse. I know my spouse very well. I know her at a level where no one else knows her. I know, for example, how to speak this language, right? Those are two, you would use the word know for both. Here, we're talking about a very intimate level of knowing, the ulama of akhlaq say. Because there's many hadiths that resemble the tone in this hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Again, the same Imam Ali says, I wonder about a person who doesn't know himself and yet tries to know his Lord. Meaning he's saying it's almost impossible that you are ghafil, heedless, ignorant to your own faults, to your own deficiencies, to your own strength, to your own capacity, and yet you claim to travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is it possible? It's not possible. Now where do we begin about this process? What is he talking about when he says, you know, the one who does not know himself doesn't know his Lord, man 'arafa nafsahu faqad 'arafa rabbahu? Or maybe I should translate it better, the one who does have ma'rifat of himself has ma'rifat of Allah. One of the things is to know what is it, what is that jewel, that johar, that bilquwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to quiet the angels down. Then he goes on, of course, and goes through this whole process with Adam, teaches him the names, asks him to repeat those names. He does. Then turns to the angels, can you do that? No, we can't. We only have the knowledge that you have. And thus showing a glimpse of the sheer potential of what this human being can do. Now, for us to be able to convert bilquwa to bilfil, we have to know what we're dealing with. There are factors that don't want us to actualize our potential. There are people that just don't want us to succeed on the path of God. So we have to first identify the roadblocks outside of us and the roadblocks inside of us. We have to identify those accelerators outside of us and those accelerators inside of us. And it becomes a very uncomfortable journey. Because now we have to begin to understand who we are, and that whole process, we roll our eyes, we close our eyes, we turn over. It's so much easier to talk about my wife and my husband than it is about me. It's so much easier to sit there and tell you what's wrong with my brother or my sister or my child than it is to tell you what's wrong with me. But all of a sudden now, our life mission depends. Our life mission, if it is to convert that bilfail, to be a true vicegerent of Allah, to be a true khalifa of Allah, we have to begin the actualization process. And that's nowhere outside of us. Let's stop giving the external world more power than it should. Let's stop relying on other individuals to tell me who I am, what I believe in, how I should look, how much should I weigh, right? Who I should marry, what makes me happy. This is going to make you happy. This is going to devastate you. This is going to give you anxiety. Oh, it is? Okay, so I'm going to avoid it. All of a sudden now we become close to our inside world and we give way too much freedom to the outside world. And this whole bilquwa bilfil process is a dakhili process, is an esoteric process, is a batini process. No sooner do we understand us, then we begin to understand our Lord. Because when we understand our deficiencies and our subservience, then just like the slave who looks to search for his master, we'll equally look and search for our master as well. And we'll slowly realize that this absurd idea that people are masterless will begin to become a reality inside of us. We're not masterless. We have a master. Depends on who we allow ourselves to enslave. It all depends on that. Who are we letting into our world? Who are we enslaving ourselves to? And the faster that we understand, that my journey towards Allah cannot be there without my master, not only do I understand him as the Mawla, but I get to understand myself as the Abd. I can't do that. I can get him. I cannot understand him to be the master without me understanding to be the slave. And to understand, to enslave yourself, to be an abd of anything in this world, in this day and age, is not easy. It's not easy. It's a matter of you swallowing your pride, putting your head on the dirt, rubbing your nose on the dirt. Why is it mustahab to have a turba on your nose? Because literally you're rubbing your nose in dirt. One of the highest signs of what? Of you being zalil and low in front of your master. I talked about izzati rububiyat and dhillati ubudiyat on the very first day. And one of the sure signs of us knowing ourselves is the greatness of him and the lowliness of us. Let's move together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's cleanse our hearts. Let's ask him sincerely to forgive our sins. And watch as you fly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much. May Allah bless each and every one of your families. Please stay safe and stay healthy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyyi al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fi al-Aradin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'minin should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'minin in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مثل المؤمنين في توادهم وتراحمهم وتعاطفهم كمثل جسد. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Mu'minin need advice, need support. Sometimes brothers ask, sisters ask, you know, what should we say to people about Imam Hussein when we want to introduce Imam Hussein? Of course, you know, we can say Imam Hussein was thirsty, children were mistreated. These are very important. But the main thing is this point. Why Imam Hussein was ready to go to all these difficulties and troubles for himself and his family? Because he wanted to give a lesson to all of us, not only as Muslims or as Shia, as all human beings, that when you see haq is ignored, when you see justice is ridiculed, when you see crimes are being done with the good names, under, you know, good names, hypocrisy, dishonesty